Okay, we had a sermon at this morning that talked about God and God answering prayer. That was part of it. In fact, it was on the Lord's Prayer, some just highlights of it, very interesting. And that does bring to mind, and I told them up there that it tied in with the sermon that I'm giving today. And I hope you know the title by the time I finish. I hope it's clear enough. But it has many aspects of what I'm going to speak or focus on concerning Christ being the head of the church. We realize in the church that, or when we're praying, of course, we always pray to our Father in heaven. We don't pray to Jesus Christ. Not that we don't recognize that Jesus Christ is there and has a lot to do with our prayers. But overall, we speak in terms of just usually when God blesses us, it's we're very thankful that God is blessing us. Very proper to say that, of course, but oftentimes we don't detail it out just a little bit more. So today's sermon is going to probably detail, hopefully detail out a little bit more what happens when we go to the throne of God. We do know that when Jesus Christ sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth," and it was go and preach the gospel to all nations. So we realize that Jesus Christ made that statement from the very beginning when he came back. He let them know that he's in charge, he has authority, and he is going to be with them to the end. That was part of what he said also, "I will be with you to the end." We see in other verses here the authority that Jesus Christ had, so I'm going to start with that. Other places where it talks about the authority that Jesus Christ does have. We're going to start with the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. We realize when Paul was writing to the Ephesians that he was writing to a group that was divided. And they had not understood that Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, would be the one responsible for treating them all the same, Gentiles and Jews alike, that they all had access to the throne of God. Not that the Jews had any priority, but once the Gentiles were called, then all were able to go before the throne of God. So, Ephesians chapter 1, I passed over it while I was talking. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's go to verse 20. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God, this is verse 20, where God worked his mighty power in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. We see that a lot in the Bible concerning where Jesus Christ is, that he's seated or that he sat down. It talks about thrones, and maybe it does here too, but whatever the case, let's move on a little bit here. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Here we find in the very beginning that Jesus Christ has power over all principality and all other power that is on the earth. We know at the end of the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 that our major battle is against all power and principality of Satan the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the powers of the demonic world, of Satan's world. And so from the very beginning in Ephesians, you see that Paul is expressing what basically he knew Christ said when he came back from heaven and taught the disciples for 40 days, that he has might, he has dominion, and his name is over every name that is ever named, not only in this age, but again, what is to come. So he put all things under his feet, that is, God the Father, put all things under his feet. And we know that that expression is also in 1 Corinthians 15 because we see that when Christ comes, he is going to rule over the kingdom of God. Christ's kingdom is actually God's kingdom. If you ask Jesus Christ, what is your kingdom? He would say, well, God's kingdom. I'm here on behalf of God the Father. I am ruling on behalf of God, ruling over the kingdom of God. And here it says he put all things under his feet, as he said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that he's going to have all things put under his feet until the end of the plan of God, when God himself comes to this earth. If God were to rule on the earth starting at the beginning of the millennium or starting at the second resurrection, we realize that human beings wouldn't be able to exist in his presence. So God will not come to dwell with men until all beings are either, well, let's put it this way, positively, until all beings are spirit. All those who are living would be spirit. Then they can dwell in his presence. So Jesus Christ will rule for 1,000 years. All things are under his feet. And also then he gave him to be head over all things in the church. So we see a lot of responsibility that is delegated to Jesus Christ. We basically have the Father, and then we have the Son. And if you had a corporation, it's just the two, of course, now. But if you had a corporation of Father and Son, the Father could say, well, I'm giving you all the responsibility because I'm getting old. So God the Father says, well, Christ, you have all the responsibility because I'm getting old. Just seeing if you're alert here. No, that's not the case. God is not going to get old at all. But he has delegated, once Jesus Christ had inherited all things, and we know that he is the firstborn of many brethren, he's the first of the first fruits. But when he inherited all things, then the Father, and he was spirit, then the Father gave him all of this responsibility. And sometimes we just don't consider, we could add something, because there's nothing that we say when we talk about God blessing us. It is all right, it is all proper, but sometimes we just don't think in terms of what is Jesus Christ doing? How much responsibility does he have? When we pray to God, does God do something then? Does he send a blessing? And then 5 days later, he says, oh, you know, son, he said, I didn't tell you this. I'm sorry. I sent a blessing down to Dave Magruder. And I know you wouldn't have agreed with me. No, he wouldn't have said that. I did it, and you would have agreed with me. They both agree. So I'm just telling you now that Dave got a real blessing. Did you get a blessing the other day? You're breathing. Yes. Breathing air. Air is a good blessing, especially at 8,500 feet. Is that where you live? But anyway, that doesn't happen at all. There's not that. We'll see that whatever happens, we will see that Jesus Christ is very, very much involved. So it goes on to say, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have then, starting out in Ephesians 1, God telling us, and he's basically telling us all these things so that the Gentiles, or Jews more so, will realize that they are just as good, that is, the Gentiles are just as good, all nations are just as good as we are. We all have access. We don't need to go to a temple. The Gentiles, you know, in Acts 15, there was a decision made where the Gentiles, as long as the temple was in existence, did not have to do the same things that the Jews did. And of course, you could go to Acts 21 and you find that when Paul came back from a trip, James came and saw him and said, Paul, you know, it's said that you don't go along with the law of Moses. You're not doing those things that the law of Moses stated and had to do with the temple. You are not going in. You're not sacrificing. You don't believe in circumcision. And of course, Paul said, well, if the Jews want to be circumcised, fine, but it does not apply to the Gentiles who are not circumcised. The Jews had been circumcised already, but the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. And so James said, well, you better make peace, so to speak, with the Jews here. And, you know, then he went into the temple and he took a vow, took an oath. You know the rest of the story, just to show that he wasn't against it at all. But in Ephesians, the Gentiles were coaxed or prodded. They were threatened even by the Jews at that time that they better do exactly what the Jews had been doing all the time since the time of Abraham, basically. So we go from Ephesians 1 then, and let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, just a few scriptures showing the authority that Jesus Christ has. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Here we read 1 Peter 3:22. I'll get it right. After the resurrection, through the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So you can see that principalities, powers included the good angels, the demonic powers, but all authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So there is nothing that God the Father had under him that is not under Jesus Christ, as far as the plan of creating human beings in God's image. He has all that authority, all that power. There is absolutely nothing that is going to escape Jesus Christ. Quite often you see the right hand of God, and you see that that is the throne of God. You can go to other scriptures, and when it talks about a throne, we realize that Jesus Christ sat on his Father's throne. And he said to those of us in the church that we will sit on his throne if we overcome, as I sat on my Father's throne. So you realize then, in fact, I'm thinking of a picture that I saw when I was just going through some scriptures, and once in a while, if you go to a commentary, you'll get a big picture. And I saw in that picture that there was a young person, basically, that was on the left side of this older person. And I thought, I wonder who did that? Because they had Christ sitting on the wrong side. It was on the left side of God rather than the right. The young man definitely was supposed to be Jesus Christ, and the older fellow, they should not have made an image at all, of course. That's wrong to make an image. But whoever did this back 500 years ago did it, and I guess it's okay for them. They didn't read commandment number 2. That had been blotted out by that time. Commandment number 2 and 10 had been divided into 2. The Catholics have that, and the Lutherans have that, by the way. So they're in the same boat. It's not a good boat. It's a leaking boat. It's going to go under. But when it talks about a throne, brethren, it's talking about not a literal throne necessarily. We know in the Bible that someone sitting on the throne, a king sitting on the throne, only allowed so many in their court. Remember the story of Esther. And the king would put out their sword. If they didn't put out their sword, they were going to be in trouble. Esther knew that she could die if she was not accepted in court. So you're used to seeing a king and then maybe a queen on the left-hand side? I think the queen is on the left-hand side, right? Unless it's Athaliah, Jezebel, maybe. Those were not really great women in the Bible. Remember Mr. Jim Servideo's sermon on the three women that he talked about? But anyway, they were probably sitting on the main throne, those women. And Ahab just said, yes, ma'am. But whatever the case, you see the throne. And when we think of this, it is not necessarily, there could be a throne, of course, but not necessarily a literal throne. There is, though, a symbol of a throne. And so when it's Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of God, or on the right-hand side on the throne, it's a symbol, meaning sharing in that tremendous responsibility and sharing in the power, sharing in the authority that goes along with sitting on the top throne. Now, it's sharing the responsibility. In this sermon, we always have to remember that God is above all. Christ said, "My Father is greater than I." He said that on earth, and I know it would still be that way because he is on a throne of his Father, but the Father is glorified, it says in the Bible, in his Son. When the Son fulfills the responsibility that God gave him, and he does all the time. So we realize then a throne is a place of authority. It's a place of being at the top and having delegated to Jesus Christ, in this case, all this responsibility that God himself has. Now, when we pray, it's always to the Father. We pray to the Father, we can recognize Jesus Christ. He is there. But we see in the Bible when it's actually a prayer means a request. And when it's a prayer, the request is to go to God. And we'll see what happens when that request goes to God toward the end of the sermon. You'll have to stay awake until probably another 40 minutes before you find out, although you may know right now. But again, I think it's very important that we all understand that a throne is a place of responsibility. And Jesus Christ sits down on the right-hand side of the majesty on high. But Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, I'll just refer to that. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. It says here that a high priest is fitting for us, that is Jesus Christ. He is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, he is separated from sinners, and he has become higher than the heavens. Now we know the birds fly in one heaven, the astronauts who are going to the moon fly to a second heaven, and we know there's a third heaven. Now it says he's higher than the heavens. I don't know if that includes the third heaven. We know that God is higher. But whatever the case, we know that responsibility is there. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. So where do we take it from here, knowing that he has all of this authority? Let's go down to John chapter 14 and verse 6. Because when we pray, what's actually happened and what took place when Jesus Christ went to heaven? John 14 and verse 6. We do know that this period of time was when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples before he would be crucified. And he was actually comforting them. It does say that. In fact, one of the subdivisions of chapter 14 says, in fact, the first part says, Christ comforts his disciples. He wanted to make sure that they would be comforted. In this section, we realize that he is telling them what's going to happen after he is resurrected. And he compares it to a woman having a baby. And we men also know what it's like for a woman to have a baby, but we don't go through the suffering that they do. We are there to comfort them. When Marion was having our first baby, versus the other four or five that we had. No, we only had two. Surprise our kids here. Now, what I did was I read Time magazine to her so that she would be comforted. And what's happening in Iraq is, push, honey, push. That's not exactly what happened, but I do know I was sitting there and I remember, and I had a Time magazine. And she had already taken, I think maybe with our second child, she had taken classes that made it a lot easier. There are some places where they're out in the field working, they have a baby, they go and strap the baby on their back or their, or right here in the front, and then they go out and work. And that's a good woman. I'm seeing lips here that are coming toward me, and I'll block those out. No, that's, I don't think that's the way God meant it to be. Maybe the health part of it, it would be fine. But I think the women need a little rest, quite a bit of rest after they have a child. But what we have here in John 14 and verse 6, when he's comforting his disciples, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me." Except through me, that is. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to find as we go through this that it would be right and proper any time we give credit to our Father in heaven, which would be proper, to add the term through Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ, because we will see in this sermon that this is how God our Father operates. He operates through his Son. We've already seen that he has all of this authority, that there is no power, no principality that is above him. He has everything that he needs to take care of the church. When it comes to the church, and if we have a blessing in the church, it would be very proper when we talk about God doing something to say, by Christ. That preposition or one that is like it in Christ is there throughout the Bible. In fact, when we go to pray, brethren, we always pray in the name of Jesus Christ, don't we? I say virtually always, but we realize that no one can come to the Father except through the Son. And Jesus Christ said that. Also, we have what, Acts 4, where there is no name under heaven given among men on this earth whereby anyone else can be saved. Anyone can be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. So there's scripture after scripture talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look up, and I did this a long time ago, if you look up the term God the Father and then find and look up the term Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form with either, there's about 1,000 references to the Father, 1,000 references to the Son. It's almost equal across the board. Now, that doesn't take away anything from God the Father. We know at the end of the plan of God, when all human beings become, who accept God's plan, are made in the image of God, that again, Christ turns over everything to the Father. The Father is always going to be the one whose throne Jesus Christ is sitting on, or who has the authority. But he gives all of that power, so to speak. Maybe that's the wrong term, giving all the power, but he gives all of the responsibility back to God. But I think we can all be guaranteed that Jesus Christ is going to always function, as it says here, for all time, he is going to function under the Father, and the Father is going to be working at the top with Jesus Christ and next in command. That's how it's working, with all that delegation and that responsibility. So we see then it's Jesus Christ saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I mentioned that we use that term in Christ's name. If we just have a habit, brethren, of coming to God and praying and not using, "I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ," if we don't use that, then, and we practice that way, then God is not going to recognize us. We must come, and God must know that we are coming in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne only through Jesus Christ. Now, that said, if you are in a car driving and all of a sudden traffic comes to a stop and you realize, "Man, I am going to rear-end somebody," and you cry out, "Father, help." Father says, "No, can't. You didn't use the name Jesus Christ." So he knows what we do. It's not like he's so particular, like sometimes we are as human beings, you know, we get really finite and it's like, you missed the lotto because you didn't cross your T And that's why I missed, winning $1.34 billion. Not that I paid any attention to how much was won, but definitely human beings have to dot their I's, cross their T's sometimes. But God looks at the heart. He knows that all the time we are praying in, through, by the name of Jesus Christ. We recognize the only way that I can come before God is in Christ's name. So if it's, we just are in an emergency, we cry out to our Father, and He's going to come to the rescue. But we have to have that habit, brethren, of access through Christ. We pray. I usually do at the end. Sometimes we could in the middle of a prayer, or at the beginning, we can say, Father, I know that I'm coming to you. I thank you very much for what Jesus Christ did. Thank you very much that the curtain was open. Remember what happened in the sacrifice of Christ. When he died, the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. You remember that. And that indicated, that symbolized that once that happened, it would be through Christ who opened the door, so to speak. I am the door, okay? He opened the door into the heaven of heaven, so to speak, the holy place, the most holy place, we call it. So it's always through that. So we never want to forget that's very important. Going on now from John 14, 16, and let me also add here, when he's talking about, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's talking about a sacrifice at the end of which finished, Christ said, it is finished, and then he died. You have a sacrifice. And then with the blood of that sacrifice, you have propitiation. I was looking that word up the other day, and in the application that I had for the Bible or the commentary, whatever it was, it started talking about the cutting of a covenant, propitiation, the mercy seat of God, and that's where you find then that the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice was taken. And it talked about the cutting of a covenant with propitiation. So you can look that word up, but it does apply to the mercy seat. And we know God has mercy because through Jesus Christ, because of what Christ did for us. But it was the cutting of a covenant, and that's what he did. So he's going to be sitting down at the right hand side of God, but when does he do it? He doesn't ascend to heaven, and God says, well, come here, sit down, share my throne. It doesn't happen that way. And then you can go back down now. You can talk to the disciples. What happens is the Christ ascends at the third day into heaven, and then it's the blood, the shed blood. Of course, it's not literal now that we're talking about, but it is a sacrifice of himself. It is literal, but what I mean, when he goes to heaven, I don't think he's taking blood with him to heaven. I don't think so, but there is a shedding of blood, of course. It is very literal, but he goes into the throne of God. Think of the Day of Atonement that he's completing. And he does that immediately when he goes to heaven. And he is then an intercessor, the mediator of the new covenant. I guess we might say that first, an intercessor and an advocate. Inter means between. It's a prefix meaning between. Intercession. So he seeds for us, so to speak. He is between us and God, again showing that we just can't go to God by ourselves. He is between us and God. And you'll see that even more as we go to a couple other scriptures. And he's an advocate. He is not the prosecuting attorney. He is the defending attorney. And we'll see what it says concerning an advocate. But we realize that Satan the devil is going there. He is, when we sin, and we'll come to that scripture, when we sin, Satan the devil is right there accusing us. And that's why we need an advocate. Now, can anybody go to the throne of God? What about Muslims? What about Hindus? Can anybody, does God listen to their prayers? Now, I'm not saying, brethren, that God can't. If he chooses to do anything, he can do it. If he's going to call someone, then he certainly, before they have his spirit, he's dealing with them, certainly. He's hearing their prayers. If he's already chosen them, and that's another point, the only ones who can become a disciple of Jesus Christ are those, you remember John 6:44? I think those of you who listened to the broadcast years ago emphasized over and over again, John 6:44, no one can come to the Father except, no one can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father calls them. There we go. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless God the Father calls. Christ doesn't say, hey, Father, guess who I added to the team? Guess I have some students that I've invited into the class. That's not going to happen. It's the Father says to the Son, I've got a couple students for you today. And Christ says, just two? Man, back in 1966, you had 10 or 12 every day. You remember those times? Well, this is more like the time of Noah. But it is the Father. It is the Father. And the Father calls many, but few are chosen because so many just don't want to follow the calling of God the Father. So God the Father is the one who then chooses the disciples. And then you have Christ being a mediating sacrifice. Let's go on from there and see what else God says. Well, I was going to ask about prayers, wasn't I? When someone prays and they're not obeying God's law, they're not practicing God's law, do you know what the Bible says? It says that their prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 28. So if people can pray, they use God's name in vain. In vain do they worship me, going by the commandments of men. One of those commandments is you don't have to obey the law. And God says their prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 is where you'll find that. So when we say, well, you know, there's this wheel, this is what you find out there. There's this wheel, and there's all these spokes going to the hub, and some of it is Hindu, and some of it is Christian, and some of it is Zoroastrianism, and some is Muslim, and then you have all of the others. I don't know how many religions there are. I think a few years ago there was 5,000 Protestant denominations, probably 15,000 now, maybe 20,000. So it's just all over the place. But if people are not obeying the law, they're not going to have access, because what happens also is God gives human beings a spirit. And that ties in, I believe, with Jesus Christ, having access through Jesus Christ, when you also have the spirit that God gives to us, his spirit that he gives to us through Christ. Okay, let's go to another scripture here. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2. In all these scriptures, I'm just showing how God uses his Son and how important it is to always recognize Jesus Christ being the head of the church and what he has done for us and what God has commissioned him to do, the plan that God gave to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I guess we could call it intercession, but the word advocate is chosen there for a reason. Because we want an advocate, or we want a lawyer on our side. We don't want this prosecuting attorney, Satan the devil, to get to God, not that he is, but we realize that Christ being the advocate is going to say, look, I gave them the Holy Spirit. The spirit that came from you, I sent it to the disciples that you gave me. And I'm here on their side. I thought that was locked back there, so I thought maybe somebody could open the door for the stranger coming through the door here. But you want an advocate on your side, and of course, God is not going to listen to Satan the devil, but Satan tries as much as he can to point fingers at us, to incriminate us, to tell God that to give up on us. Have you ever had thoughts where you want to give up? You know, I have. It's absolutely, those thoughts come, you know, this is it, absolutely. I've had enough of this society and the wonderful drivers on I-25, you know. I throw that in there because if you want to be tried and tested, get out on Interstate 25. Or go to California, probably the same way, Texas the same way, any major traffic. But when you have thoughts to give up, always think. Because remember, we're supposed to be convicted. Satan the devil. Because we need to know the thoughts of Satan. Every single one of us, I'll bet, in this room have had thoughts of giving up. One time or another. Maybe once a month it'll happen. But it will happen however many times. And we have an advocate there who's, guess what he's doing? If Satan the devil is saying, God, give up on these people, Jesus Christ is sending through his Spirit thoughts to us. No, this is from Satan the devil. Do not listen to Satan, because he is the one. And I know if it happens to me, just another human being, it happens to all human beings that are Christian. It just does. It's just across the board. He doesn't care who you are. He loves it that he can pick on individuals in the church. The ones he picks on the most are those who have God's Spirit. So know that you're in a good group when Satan is trying to get to you. You are in a good group. If you were left alone and it's like, how many people in the world, you know, how many Lutherans say, I'm going to give up? I never saw my parents who were in the church, Lutheran church, for 70, 80 years say, quit the church, this is enough. And it's like, no, we're in the Lutheran church, it's a true church, and I have no thoughts of quitting the true church of God, the Lutheran church. Why would Satan send that anyway? They may want to quit religion and quit God, you know, I suppose it could come to that, because Satan would love that too. But the one who's the prosecuting attorney wants to destroy us. He hates all human beings, definitely, but he hates the church more so. He hated Jesus Christ the most, maybe God the Father the most. Jesus Christ would be in the same throne, in the same boat, so to speak. But if you get those thoughts, brethren, they're not from God, and it's not from just what you're going through. He will give you, all of us, and life, what was the sermonette about? Joel Meeker's last great sermonette was, you were born to not be comforted, but the other side. I thought he was getting, he took a left-hand turn on us immediately at the beginning of his sermonette. And it's like, oh, why is he going in that direction? Well, because there's no reason to be comforted if you're not going through trials. We were born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity also, to help, to comfort, right? That's one of the Proverbs that we know. So when you see this scripture here, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, then we do. That's part of the responsibility of Jesus Christ. He's right there. He knows what's going on with every single Christian throughout the entire world. And he is an advocate, and he is there for us. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, actually it was a daily Bible verse, a few days ago, and I actually wrote to Mr. Bennett, because in Hebrews 4:16, and I said, well, what about this now? It's in this scripture, it's talking about, isn't it great that we have the greatest being in the universe to come to our aid? And by the way, these daily Bible verses were, last year they do repeat them. They basically go through them. I don't know if it's every 2 years, but they go through them. And then as we read them, of course, we pick up on other things. But here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 17, and there is an answer to this, of course, we'll see, an answer to my question. Hebrews, and I don't write Mr. Bennett too much because I want to, you know, stay on the good side of his daughter, who's a golden girl. She just really is. So Hebrews 4, she's had that many times, I'll bet, mentioned. But Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the entire context of this verse is Jesus Christ being our high priest. And here it says in verse 15 that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we do have a high priest who does sympathize with our weaknesses. We do. Because he was tempted in all respects as we are, yet without sin. So he knows what he went through, and he cried out to God. Remember, he went, prayed to God, and he cried, praying to God for help. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And in the commentary, it was, it is so nice that we have the greatest being in the universe who's going to help us. And that just caught my attention, like, well, let's see, the context would be our high priest, who is helping us? And the answer is, yes. Our Father, we pray to our Father. We never pray to Jesus Christ. We don't say, okay, high priest, could you help me? We always pray to the Father, don't we? But guess what the Father does then? The Father has delegated that to the Son. We'll see that a little bit later on. Even when it comes to help, we have that high priest, and he's been delegated to fulfill God's wish, which would be to give us help. And he had that responsibility from the time that he was placed on the throne of God, from before that time. When he was sacrificed, he knew that would be his responsibility. When he went into the Holy of Holies with his blood sacrifice, he knew he would be the intercessor. He would be the advocate. He would be the one who sends the comforter, the parakletos. I used to say parakletos until Mr. Johnson came along, and that's parakletos. If you hear Mr. Johnson, he's pretty specific. But the word helper is the best on that because it covers everything. So Jesus Christ is the one from God the Father who receives the Holy Spirit and sends it to us. So who gives us help? God the Father, the greatest being in the universe, or the Son? And the answer is yes, it is. The Father has delegated that to the Son. He's glorified in so doing. So we realize then our comfort, this goes along with the sermonette, the comfort that we receive from the Father through Jesus Christ. If we just add the words through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, because you see it all the time. That preposition is there because this is how God works. And he'll continue to work through all ages, it says, with Jesus Christ right on his throne. He'll never be not on the throne of his Father. Jesus Christ will be always on that throne, and we will then sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. So if that question comes to mind, you see God is using a high priest even there. It's a high priest through whom God works. Okay, and that is in 1 John, let's see, that was in John 14, verse 13. That was in 1 John chapter 2, wasn't it? And verse 1 and 2. Okay, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. I don't know that we need to do that because we've already seen. Well, let's put it this way. Hebrews 1:3, we will go there because there's something I do need to add here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And I guess I'm over there right now, so we'll just get there quickly. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. You see this statement quite often when we're talking about God dealing with the prophets and in this end time dealing with his son once again. And it's interesting that even here in verse 2, well, starting out in verse 1, God who at sundry or various times spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. So even right there it tells us, who is God using? Well, he's using the word of God. He's speaking to us by his son, whom he's appointed the inheritor of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose, person that is, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins. How was our sins purged? Well, Christ goes to the mercy seat. He then establishes a covenant, and then we can have our sins purged. Why can we have our sins purged? Well, because he calls us. And then what do? We repent. We are baptized for the remission of sins. And that same word is used in Hebrews and in Matthew 26 also, where God says, this is the blood of the covenant for the remission, the same word as in Acts 2, the remission of sin. So you can be purged from sin. What does purge mean? Purge means to get rid of, purge our sins. There's a price if we commit the unpardonable sin. There's a price for practicing sin. So we come to the point where we are purged, and purged means cleansed. And you can't be cleansed, it says in Hebrews 9. You can't have a clean conscience based on the sacrifices in the old covenant. You can only have a clean conscience, and you can read all of Hebrews 9 and 10. Don't do it right now, I'll lose you. Might have lost you already, but you can't be purged unless you have the Holy Spirit. For the remission of sins, we are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. Then we can have, through the Holy Spirit, the remission of sins. So it's coming out of the captivity of sin. So again, you have what Jesus Christ is doing here. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. We see here what happens when Christ enters into the holy place. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, so that we can have, so we can look into the eyes of God for all eternity. That's what the Catholics teach, by the way, where you're going to be staring into the eyes of God. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't stop there, does it? Why is Jesus Christ in the presence of God? He's in the presence of God for us. So again, what's happening? He's always there. Years ago, this would be in the 1980s, and I especially remember going to YOU events. And so we would have 4, 5, 6 cars taking the basketball team or volleyball team up to Big Sandy, Texas. And we had radios walkie-talkies, basically, is what it was, that we'd be talking to one another to kind of keep, you know, where is so-and-so, where is this car? And it was a channel, so we all had set a channel for it. You could set onto the trucker's channel to see where the policemen are, because the truckers would tell you where the policemen are too, right? William Woodall's grandfather, I think, was a trucker. But with God, then, what is it? What do you have when you go to the Father? You have a channel. So you pray to the Father, and Satan the devil is not on that channel. I do not believe myself that Satan listens to our prayers. I think he sees us from a distance. God does not see us from a distance. That song, from a distance, God is watching you, okay? It's like, no. I want God right here. Most of the time, if I'm not embarrassed for something I do, I want God right here, right? So I don't want him from a distance. I want who? In fact, you know that God doesn't stay close to us when we are sinning. The angel protecting us or watching over us doesn't stay around. I don't want to be around Sergeant. He's not in a good mood, okay? But if we're in a good mood, God wants to be close to us. And so from a distance, Satan the devil is the one who sees us. How are we going to change that song? I'm not saying you shouldn't sing it, but we know he's up close. Satan the devil watches us. He moves in just like that. Well, just like a lion stalking, you know, the weak. But a lion waits, as all of us know, and then picks the weak one and then goes after the weak one. Well, same thing. In fact, I think years ago I heard a sermon on Mr. Andrew Van Belkum in Cincinnati. Years ago, gave a sermon. If some of us were there, we might remember that. And it was about lions, because he was in South Africa at that time, I remember. And he talked about what the lions did. Well, Satan the devil is like a lion. Well, he is a roaring lion, isn't he? Going about seeking whom he may devour, is what it says. So he's from a distance, and Satan the devil looks for weaknesses, and if we have a practicing weakness, he moves in. He knows when to move in, and then we get all these wrong thoughts. And we should recognize when we're a little bit too far from God, because the more wrong thoughts we get, I think the closer he is. And we have to think, what am I doing? Am I praying? Did I ask God to keep me from the evil one? Every day I'm supposed to be doing that. So Satan the devil is not on that channel. The channel is received by two, and that is by the Father. And Jesus Christ is always on the channel. And when the Father wants to do something, Christ being on that channel knows exactly the Father's will and does it and glorifies Father. His Father is glorified, it said. So we're at Hebrews 9:24, the presence of God for us. He knows what's happening. Again, the bottom line in all of this, brethren, is Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He is our propitiation. He's the one who established the new covenant. He's the one through whom we receive the Holy Spirit from God the Father. God the Father supplies that for him. So let's go down to John 14 now as the last scripture in verse 13, because I think I've gotten my point across. John 14 and verse 13. John chapter 14, verse 13. This is back to Jesus Christ giving comfort to his disciples the night before he is crucified. John chapter 14 and verse 13. Here we see directly how Jesus Christ answers prayer, or how you might say God, what God does with our prayers, maybe more exactly. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So what do we do? Father, could you please, you know, I'm anxious. You said to be thankful. And you said, then make my request to you. Okay? Anytime we're anxious, this is what we do. Thankful, and then make our request. So, Father, here's my request. And I think probably many of us do that, right? Please, you said to make, I go to God and I say, you told me, Father, to make a request. Here's my request. And it's right and proper to do that. Here's my request. I really love my wife. I'll get your attention here. I want to keep her. Could I keep her? No, we don't make requests like that. We've already kept her, right? So, whatever you ask in my name, ask who? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, guess who does it? I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. How is the Father glorified? When the Son does it, because they work in tandem. And they're all on that one channel. It's going to the Father, you know, whatever we said to the on the truck channel, you know, the others heard it, the other truckers, but there's only one other on God's channel that hears prayer. We don't hear the prayers of anybody else, of course, but the Father and Jesus Christ. It's not an interception, and it's not God the Father keeping any request from the Son. The Son is on the same channel. And it says, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 16, and now if you love me, keep my commandments. So here is a disclaimer, I guess you could say, on the bottom. Okay, you have to be keeping the commandments, because remember, not keeping the commandments, praying is an abomination. We have to be keeping the commandments. But I will pray, I will ask the Father, and he will give you. So this is before the Holy Spirit had been given. This is the night before he's crucified. But here's what I will do. I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. So even receiving the Holy Spirit, it's the Father gives it to the Son. The Son sends out the Holy Spirit. It's coming from the Father, and that's the source, coming from the Father through the Son. So if we start looking at the blessing that God gives us, we can say Jesus Christ gave it to us, but better yet, it is the Father God gave us, and you see this all the time, God did this through Jesus Christ. God blessed us. God blessed the church through Jesus Christ. We come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We just add that when we are talking about the blessings that we have, and we don't have to be, you know, Jesus Christ said, oh, you left me out. Again, it's not that way. It is just having it a part of what we say, and God the Father knows. If we say, I know you understand that I am using Jesus Christ. My plan is through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be with you. You know, it'll be direct. Well, when we are made spirit beings, I think the wedding supper, I think we're going to have a very close contact with the Father. We just are. We're going to be marrying his Son. And the Father is going to be very well pleased with the wedding supper to see all of us marrying his Son. But eventually it's going to be the entire world that is going to dwell with God. That's when there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more any problems, no more trials, no more need to comfort one another because there's no adversity. Actually, probably we will be continually comforting one another without adversity all the time. We'll always be there building each other up. But let's remember what God is doing through Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. God does his work through Jesus Christ at all times. And we can be very thankful that we have a wonderful, kind, loving Father and a wonderful brother through whom we receive everything from the Father.